pretty profound, because really we are all in rehab, aren't we? I mean, so when he said that, I'm saying, man, I don't want to say a Freudian slip, but I mean, we're all in rehab, aren't we? I mean, come on. You too, Miss Marilyn, you're in rehab too. She says, okay, whatever you say. We are, you know something? I want to say something for about 20 minutes before I start. I'm only kidding. But I'm serious, man. This Ecclesiastes, man, this is rough stuff. I'm telling you, man, I'm so glad I'm 3 years here, and I know you guys love me so much. So, because I'm telling you, man, what, Ben? I didn't hear that. I'll put it on, get it on the tape just in case. So this has really been a tough play. So just, I don't know, man, I beef with Kohelet a lot, man. And I want to say this. When I say Kohelet, I'm not speaking in tongues because obviously don't need to speak in tongues because we speak English today. So Kohelet is the moniker or the nickname for the teacher or the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes. Because he's a muser, he's a deep thinker. So his name is Kohelet. So when I say that, I'm not speaking about, somebody in row three or something like that. But Kohelet is the one that has written Ecclesiastes through God the Holy Spirit. So just bear with me. This doesn't get no easier, especially this chapter today as we go through the second part of chapter 8. So let me just do a little recap, if I may, just a little bit. So last week, remember, you guys remember last week, we're not that old, we remember last week, we looked at the worldviews that the writer of Ecclesiastes was up against. Remember, we kind of thought about that this book could have very well been around the 5th century in that area. Some people think maybe the 4th century, but I say it's more towards the 5th, but in the scholars that I've read. But there was a lot of worldviews that Kohelet was up against. And they were different philosophies, diverse thoughts on humanity. Religion, there was diverse thoughts on religion. There was Plato, there was Aristotle. And then we had deep thinkers in the Christian faith like Augustine. We also saw in the text that human governments, remember, they wielded a lot of power. But their powers were not absolute. They thought they were, but they weren't, especially in eternal matters. And even we found out that government's wisdom was limited. It was not absolute, so to speak. Their wisdom was limited. But we depicted last week, you need to fear if you break the law, because who put the governments into place? God. So then we kind of looked at this. But in considering that governments should be feared, governments themselves also should fear, especially if they don't obey the mandates of good God. In fact, the Bible depicts in Psalm 147:11 that the Lord favors those who fear Him, who rever Him, revere Him, and those who wait on His loving kindness. Remember last week the apostles were told by the Roman government, we went over that, the Roman government told the apostles, listen, we don't want you to talk no more about Christ. We don't want you to speak no more about the gospel. And Peter, just think about God the Holy Spirit, how He empowered Peter. At one time, Peter denied Christ, and now he's telling the Roman government, listen, we have to preach Christ whether you tell us not to or not. We're going to do it. We're going to preach Christ and Him crucified. So this is, even the Roman government, they told them not to preach the gospel. But Peter says, we rather fear God more than you. Then we spoke about last week, Nikki, remember, Rachel, the culture of death, right? And how many states today they have assisted suicides, are a minister to end one's life. Not understanding what there is life, there could be hope, especially salvation hope. But today we live in a culture of death. And in contrast to the culture of death, we saw the one who had the power over eternal death. We spoke about that Christ has power over eternal death. And that was Christ and Him crucified and resurrected who trumps all the worldly ideologies concerning death today. So now I want to read the... We left off on the 10th verse, but I want to start with the 9th verse, if Miss Ashley can make it appear like now. Here it is. It's there. Okay, let me stay here because the language, I want to try to help you out with it. Let me tell you something. I wrestle with Kohelet a lot. He always wins, so don't... So let me help you in some of the language and some of the stuff that's going on. Maybe I can help you as I read through the text and we can look at this and hopefully by God's grace. And a lot of times why I go to the New Testament earlier than I want to, and later we'll be going to 1 Corinthians, is sometimes I'm just trying to put it in our context but not take it away from what Kohelet is musing in his way. So I'm trying to switch gears. And Rachel will tell you, I'm not, and Nikki, I know you'll laugh, and I'm not a multitasker, man. And I got to switch. I got to try to stay right on gear. And then Sonia, I got to go this way and that way. And I get easily confused. How's that? Let me start in the 9th verse. All this I've seen and applied my mind to every deed that has been done under the sun, wherein a man or a king, now hear this, where a man, king is the better word, has exercised authority over another man to his hurt, to the king's hurt. So that right away is like, what's going on there, right? So then, this is Kohelet, I've seen the wicked buried and those who used to go in and out from the holy place, and they are soon forgotten in the city where they did this. This too is futility. I can't. Let me wait till I get there because there's too much there and I don't have enough room here to write it down. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. So this is justice delayed. So it's justice delayed, basically that little scripture there. Verse 12, although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his days, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear Him openly. But it will not be well for the evil man, and he will not lengthen his days like a shadow because he does not fear God. Now listen, don't charge me. First he's saying they lengthen their days, they don't lengthen their days. So again, this stuff is hard to swim through or navigate through. Verse 14, good. There is futility which is done on the earth, and that is there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. On the other hand, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I say that this too is futility. Now he's talking about time and chance again. So I commended pleasure, for there's nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and to drink and be merry, and this will stand by him in the toils throughout the days of his life which God has given him under the sun. When I gave my heart, now this is important, when I gave my heart to know wisdom and see the task which has been done on the earth, even though one should never sleep day and night. In other words, this stuff kept me up at night. I was thinking about this and I couldn't sleep. And then he concludes here, and I saw every work of God. I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though a man should seek laboriously, laboriously, he will not discover. And though the wise man should say, I know, he knows nothing. I cannot discover. I mean, where are we going here? I mean, look at his. Kohelet sees the world and applies his mind to it. He's a deep thinker. This guy, man, this guy is, come on, at first blush, you're kind of saying, what is this guy talking about? I mean, what's going on here? Now, Bartholomew's helpful. So right now, the problem is, if I had to just get one of many problems, one of the problems is delayed judgment. And we kind of got introduced to that last week. Now, justice delayed is not justice denied. But here Kohelet is saying, I see these people, they get away with so much stuff, And then we mentioned maybe somebody who's in the things of God, you know, dies at a young age, and here's this, you know, evil man just living. And do we see that today? Yes or no? Do we see it? I mean, so this is apropos. So he doesn't get this. So here's the question. Here's my question to me first, and then to Marilyn and everybody else second. Here's the question. Are the wicked really punished? Or better, how can a good God punish people or even send them to hell? Now listen, I remember I said I look at this, and I just got to run to the New Testament for a second, but I'm going to come back. But I want to look at it in light of this. There's a question. Now, the measuring rod that we should look to is Christ. I'm going to tell you why. Because Christ became sin who knew no sin, so that we can become the righteousness of Christ, right? So I got to look at Christ. So then, divine retribution. Okay, that's a big word. What does divine retribution mean to you? In other words, somebody's got to pay for your sin, right? You don't want to pay for your own sin. So somebody became sin for you, right? So basically, divine retribution is taken out on Jesus Christ, the righteous, for his people, so we can be seen as righteous. But Kohelet, now that's the New Testament. I rush there. Listen, let me not rush back for a second. If you are standing today before the Father righteously, it's not because you're standing yourself. You're standing because Christ took your sin, who knew no sin, so you can become the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, if the sermon stopped here, you have the gospel. You have the. I'm not stopping, but you have the gospel, because that's the gospel. And the problem is now Kohelet is now he's a thinker. He don't have what you have as far as understanding that, but. He's still challenging because watch this. Kohelet is concerned, is there actually a great equalizer for evil? That's his plight. He says, this don't, you know, the righteous, everybody know there's something not right here. But Kohelet deals in a context where many diverse ideas about humanity, immortality, and religion were on the scene. He's a deep thinker. But you know what? We live in a culture that even though we know the truth, we live in the same world as Kohelet. Isn't there many ideas about religion and immortality? And the problem is we are in the same plane as he is. Kathy, are we not? We're not in, none, we are a minority people today. If you're a Christian today, I'm sorry to say, Gay, Gary, you're minorities. And here, I'm thinking about this. There are many diverse ideas today in the same way concerning immortality. We're not exempt. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. How concerned are you, or I should say, are you as concerned as Kohelet? He's concerned. He says, man, something ain't adding up. My question is, you have the answer in Christ, do you not? How concerned are you about the people who don't know Christ? It's a challenge. I say it all the time. We can just sit in our Baptist circles and amen and holler. But my question is, how concerned are you about humanity, about the people that are on their way to hell right now? How many family members we know right now that if they got run up, please God forgive me, if they got run over by a car, time and chance could, hey, this Kohelet, he don't play around. Time and chance could happen to anyone at any time, at any minute. So my question is, so Steve and Jason and Ben and Rachel, we know the truth, thank God. We're saved by the grace of God and Phoebe and Delilah. But here's the thing. Who are we telling about this? You see, Kohelet's got a beef because he's saying, I'm not getting this. You got it. My question is, are we sharing it? are we thinking about this enough as being a deep thinker as Kohelet is? So that's my challenge to me first. And this Kohelet challenges my, and he challenges our witness, and we must be confronted by the text, because Kohelet is perplexed that evil may go unpunished. That's his problem. He doesn't get it. He says, no, evil, it looks like it's winning the day. But let me tell you, does it look like evil's winning the day today? I mean, we know, Kathy, it's not, but if you look at it, it looks like it is. No, for sure. For sure, we know it's not. But if you look at it, you know, so again, our advantage over Kohelet is that we can and must look at divine retribution in light of Christ. And we can't stress that enough. See, here's the thing. Jesus Christ, who was God of very God, sinless, came down and died for the sins of his people. Do you understand what he did? Do you understand that God in Christ owes you absolutely nothing? You deserve hell. And you see, when Kohelet is musing this stuff, he's turning around and saying, wait, righteous, wicked, it don't matter. Everybody's going to this. Something's not right. I'm losing sleep over this. He's perplexed. But you know what? He doesn't give up. He knows there's something more than meets the eye. The question is, since you know there's something more, how serious are you taking that? Kohelet for me, he challenges me on wanting to know the truth, wanting to know the eternal truth. So again, how concerned are we? Because we know better on this side of the cross. This is why this text must and should confront us, especially knowing the severity of divine wrath on unrepentant sin. See, we don't think about that enough. Listen, do you understand that if you are a sinner and God does not forgive you in Christ, do you understand what your lot is? I mean, think about this. And here, you know, it says, I mean, basically, divine wrath is real. Because God owes none of us anything, Ben. You know that, nothing. He owes us nothing, Gene. Zero. Look at verse 9. It seems to be the starting point to this section. And see how states this case. Now, watch this. Now, I'm going to get back to the text a second. This case involves economic oppression. And oppression either way is harmful to humanity, to the oppressor or the one being oppressed. So basically this king, he exercises authority over another man or another people to his own hurt. Basically nothing has changed. We live in a dog-eat-dog world. Everyone is out for himself. No different here. The one doing the hurting does not care, but who knows, he someday may feel the same pain. That's exactly what he's saying. He says, I see this king, he's got all this power, he's putting oppression on people, but at the end of the day, that stuff can fall on him too. Can it not? Okay, there goes my mind again. I think about the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, the Romans, the Assyrians. All of them at one time were right on a king of the hill. Where are they today? Listen, don't charge me. Gene, I'm going to duck the bullets. We ain't nothing. You don't know America could be down tomorrow. Don't think we're all that in a bag of chips. It's a prison saying. Don't worry about it. But you never know, John. We saw world powers go because God is sovereign. All they are is what? All they are is clay in his hands. And he's the potter. Also, nowhere. Listen, I love my country. I thank God for my country. But at the end of the day, God is over this country, and we are all, the Bible says we're dust in his hands. But at the end of the day, but so, because he, you know what Kohelet does for me? You know what he does, Carolyn? He makes me think more. He makes me, I don't want to be a surface guy no more. There's too much at stake. So now watch this. Now listen to this section here in verse 10. This is really challenging. So here the wicked have these religious burials. Now, I don't want to, this is a huge subject. Now, which are conducted in the temple. So basically their evil goes unnoticed. They prided themselves before death. Kohelet sees this as vanity. He's perplexed. So it's like you go to a funeral in a church, let's say, and you know, and listen, don't charge me on this, and you know that the guy that they're bringing the funeral up for is he's evil to the core. But they're promising him like a better place, or he's going to go to another place. And Kohelet sees this, and he says, man, Kohelet, he believes at this point that these men do not get judged for their action. In fact, they get this religious burial, which seems to exonerate them. Their evil is forgotten. And before death, this language here says, they used to go to the temple every day. So these guys went to the church house. Let me use terms today. They went to the church house. And then Kohelet sees these elaborate funerals and, you know, whatever, incense and all this. And Kohelet says, these guys are evil to the core. I mean, and it looks like that they're, you know, okay. They're not. And this puzzles Kohelet. You know, he says, it's all masked. It's a masquerade. And it challenges me as a pastor or as congregants that we don't want the church to be a masquerade. We want to address sin rightly. Because Kohelet is saying, man, I see these elaborate burials and they go to the temple. And at the end of the day, Kohelet says, they're sinners, man. Don't they know that? And this is something he thinks about. I wonder if we think about it. I wonder if, you know, I'll tell you what. And me and Jason used to go over this a lot at one time in our lives when we would talk about funerals. If they don't let me preach the gospel at a funeral, they can go somewhere else. Because, I mean, what I don't, you know, especially if I don't know the person, that's for me, that's a church service, because I can't preach nobody into heaven. But here Kohelet sees these elaborate feasts and at funerals And here's the thing, please, don't. I've already wrestled with Kohelet, so don't you wrestle with him. I'm already dealing with him. Kohelet is not that he doesn't want to extend mercy. He just does not understand how the wicked and the righteous carry the same fate. It's vanity to him. But how many times, Judy, how many times have we heard, she's in a better place. He's in a better place. We take that stuff so lightly, man. See, Kohelet don't. Kohelet don't. And he says he sees these elaborate things and he says, man, it's all whatever, fanfare, so to speak. We have to understand that Kohelet is looking for meaning to life. He's looking for true reality, especially under the sun, which seems to be a slippery slope to navigate. Now, we know Kohelet is not agnostic. He believes in God, of course. He's a God-fearer, but he doesn't all the time understand God. How many people do you know in the Bible, 100% that are in the Bible that didn't understand God? Job. He had a problem. Job didn't have a problem with. I mean, Job had a huge problem. Paul, Lord, deal with it, Paul. Jeremiah called the Lord a deceitful brook. When's the last time when's the last time you called the Lord a deceitful brook? Gene? Harlan? Yesterday? No. Jeremiah called the Lord a deceitful brook. You're a deceit. And a couple of scriptures later, the Bible says there was a burning in his belly and all he wanted to do was preach the gospel. Or preach this, you know. But sometimes, time and chance, sometimes in this world, chief, we don't get it. And we got a lot of degrees, though. Mathematicians, teachers, lawyers. Had a guy call me last night. I don't know how they picked this church. They must love us. It's a guy from Southern Seminary. He wants to come here. He's in seminary right now. And he wants to come here to, you know, before you graduate, you have to come and, like, work in the church and stuff. I says, man, if you come here, you're coming to a hospital. Because we're a hospital in this church. And he says, man, I'm, you know, that's where I, you know, I went on there. And he says, that's where I want to come. I mean, what an honor. And we'll have maybe Harlan, I was talking to one of the elders. I have to bring it before the elder board, obviously. But, you know, he starts a class in about 8 weeks that, you know, he needs to hang. Imagine hanging around us for like 16 weeks. Judy, don't go near him. You can't go near him. So he lives in Coolidge and he's going to Southern in Louisville, right? And he knows Jason and Heather. He does know you guys. You know him, right, Heather? He says he knew you. He says he knew you. So, small world. I don't know if it's really not a small world. Kohelet's not agnostic. He believes in God, of course. He's a God-fearer. So remember, Paul, right now, we got some good exegetes in here, so I got to be careful. Now, when Paul was writing to younger Timothy, he answers this question, and we wonder if Timothy was thinking along the same lines. Remember Paul, because Paul told Timothy something interesting. Now, it has to do with church leaders, but it's interesting. And I can almost hear him saying, son, the sins of some are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Now, in Paul's venue, the context is talking about church leaders, meaning do not lay hands on any man suddenly because they must be examined and watched carefully. But here it can be applied in the fact that delayed judgment does not mean there's no judgment at all. Just because there's delayed judgment doesn't mean there's no judgment at all. And this is, so we see today there's delayed judgment. We see it just like Kohelet says. You see the righteous die young and you see the wicked live forever and money and cars and the righteous, nothing, whatever it is. But at the end of the day, delayed judgment does not mean that there's not going to be divine judgment. You know, when we spoke about the one missionary, I mean, this guy was come from a multimillionaire family. He says, man, I don't want no money. I don't want nothing. Goes on the mission field, 25 years old, he dies. And then I think in another aspect, in the same time, a guy named Pol Pot or something, he was some dictator, lived to 80, 85 years old. And you know, to Kohelet, if he's looking at that, that don't make sense. Just think if there was no God. And this is the stuff we wrestle with. How many family members here we know are Christians, died young ages? You know? How many know people? I mean, we're all evil. We're all wicked. Don't charge me. The Bible says the heart is what? Beautiful? Oh, our heart's great, isn't it, John? The Bible says your heart is wonderful. It's like a carnival. Where does it say that? The Bible says your heart is deceitful. That's my wife. Right? And you, no, me, oh yeah, see, good. Our heart is deceitfully wicked, incurably sick. Right? Right, Rachel? Praise the Lord. All right. All right, Kohelet. I'm ready for you now. I don't know if I'm ready. But delayed judgment does not mean that there's no judgment. In other words, your sins will find you out either now or later. Again, for Kohelet, his wisdom or his thinking is, what is God's view on all this? See, Kohelet, Oh, so why is Kohelet wrestling with this? Because he wants to be on God's side with this. He wants to try to figure out how, you know, what's going on. In fact, he's such a thinker, he'll muse on these thoughts in the next two verses. Now look what he does. He finds solace in God in 12 and 13, right? Bartholomew rightly states there seems to be a... This is, listen, 12 and 13, there's just contradictions all over the place. Watch. Although a sinner does not evil, although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God. But it will not be well for the evil man, and he will not lengthen his days like a shadow. First he says he lengthens his days, then he says he doesn't lengthen his days. And I'm saying, Kohelet, what are you talking about? And I think what he's saying is, whether an evil man lives 100 years or 20 years, God is going to have the last say. I think. Because first he's beefing that the evil lives better than the righteous, and then he's saying the evil don't live that long, and I'm saying, okay, Kohelet, we have something to talk about maybe when the Lord returns. We can talk to Kohelet about this. But basically, despite the length of days for the sinner, verse 12, as he's thinking about, he trusts that God will find favor with the righteous despite the sinner living long, prosperous lives. Basically, God is in control. He's sovereign. That's what I take from the text, that God is sovereign over all this. And praise the Lord for that. But look at the tension in verse 13. He, the sinner, will not lengthen his shadowy days. So what I got from that, Rachel, it's not about length. Let me say it this way. It's not about length or how long you live. It's about the outcome. Right? Can I go? Right, Jay? I mean, because I don't know. This dude is too... I wrestle with Kohelet. So, and Rachel is going to read it now, and maybe she'll come up with something. But this guy's hard. So what I came with, brilliant answer, right? God, whether you live short or long, no matter, the outcome is not in you, but it's in God has got the outcome under control. I'm all right there, Ben, right? I'm on safe footing there. I'm not going to get in trouble with the elders. Like, I'm not going to get a call from Steve later and say, what the heck are you talking about, Pastor? Because I don't know. I mean, this is hard stuff. I don't want to say I don't know what I'm talking about, but I mean, this stuff is hard. God will have the last say. I mentioned this. Now think about this. I'm going to share this with you. I don't believe I'm going to share this with you. In fact, maybe I won't. Or maybe I will. I don't know. But I want to say this before I share. This card right here. Miss Marilyn, once I read this, I'm ripping it up. You ain't getting this no way, no how. You see, I got it on a card, right? Miss Marilyn's saying, good, I don't want it anyway. But let me say this first. I mentioned this a number of times that we must be thinking Christians. That doesn't mean we will figure everything out, obviously. But we must stay in the things of God. It keeps us on our toes. Now, I don't believe what I'm going to... This is why let me listen to the briefing. Let me read the Wall Street Journal. Let me watch all the newses, okay? Okay, Harlan, you promise? Harlan is saying no way. But just listen to this. You ready for this, Ben? We're talking about thinking. Now, I applied this. This is a little off topic. I've known to go off topic a little bit, but I think this is good. Ben Zimmer, Claire Miller, and Jonah Bromwich, writing in the New York Times and the Wall Street Journal, respectively, in two separate articles. They wrote about snowplow parents. Heather went, what? Snowplow parents. Okay. You know what they are? I didn't either. You're going to know now. We're talking about thinkers, right? So I'm going to stay on topic. Snowplow parents. Basically, what they do is keep their children obstacle-free in paving their way for their future, namely schooling, in this case. Even when it means crossing ethical and legal boundaries, as we've seen some do allegedly recently in the news, but this ain't about them. There's something in the news about how they We'll talk about that because that's still under jurisdiction. These snowplow parents basically rob their children to basically think for themselves. Now, watch this. Robbing them from adulthood. These kids do not know how to face failure or frustration or lost opportunities. Their way to adulthood is being paved or snowplowed by their parents. Now watch. Now wait, I'm there, Marilyn. This gets better. This gets better. Gene, keep this in your watch pocket. Listen. Dr. Madeline Levine, a psychologist, regularly sees college freshmen have to come home from prestigious schools because they do not have the minimal adult skills that are needed to make it away from their snowplowing parents. Now, wait a minute. One student, I didn't believe this. One student left a prestigious Ivy school because the school put particular sauces on her food. She didn't know how to cope with cafeteria options. Now, wait a minute. Listen. Wait a minute. She did not know how to cope with cafeteria options covered in sauces. She left the school. The writer of Ecclesiastes is a deep thinker, especially concerning eternal matters. I wonder if one of these snow-plowed children, when they might hear the gospel concerning heaven and hell, will run to their parents to protect them from the thought of hell. Oh, the tangled web we weave. I mean, you got to be kidding me. I mean, is this really? I mean, this, when I read this, I was saying, no way. Yes. Snowplow parents. It came from the term helicopter parents. That's a story for another day. But so this stuff is really in the news. You read it, Kim? You read this before? Yeah, no, okay. Just making sure. Anyway. Now, in light of that, Kohelet, who was thought might be getting... So, Kohelet thinks he's getting a little footing in the things of God. Now he seems to be taken back. As Bartholomew depicts, justice is turned upside down again in verse 14. Verse 14, time and chance can happen to anybody. There is futility which is done on earth. That is, that the righteous men, to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. On the other hand, the evil men happens according to the deeds of the righteous. So, he's back. So here he is, back to square one again, Mary. He's back to that again. Cece, what do we do? He's there again. He says, I don't understand what's going on. See, Kohelet is not a live and let live dude. He's not a live and let live type of dude. He knows that even as believers, we're not promised a hunky-dory life. Even we think about the apostles who stood in the stead of God. And we mentioned this last week. Some were crucified. Some were beheaded. So, I mean, this is not, it's not promised that because you're a Christian, you're going to live a great life. It just isn't. In fact, it's probably the opposite anyway. Look at verse 15, getting close, depicts the differences in Kohelet's thinking concerning what he observes and what he knows. This is important. Look in verse 15. So I commended pleasure, for there's nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and to drink and be merry. Right? That's what he says. As one expositor depicts, this recommendation to eat, drink, and enjoy life is not saying there's no divine retribution. He's admitting to the fact that we live in a sin-soaked world, and even the righteous are not promised tomorrow, as we have learned over the weeks. So if you're a Christian today, enjoy the graces that God has given you. Enjoy the food. Enjoy your wives. Enjoy your family. Because if you're a Christian today, it's not going to end there. But if it does end early, so what? I have a dear. I love all the elders in this church, but I have one that I know and his lovely wife that lost a child very early. But they know that that child is in the hands of a king forever. So if that person or that child or somebody lives till they're 75 and 80 and don't know the Lord, then what? Then what? So Kohelet, You know, at the end of the day, he knows what time it is. We don't, or I don't. And it doesn't, and so he's trying to put things in eternal perspective. Tomorrow's not promised. In 16 and 17, we see here the limitations to human wisdom. No matter, even if we lose sleep at night, we're not going to figure this world out. It's an enigma at best. Even if one claims to know, he really don't know. The enigma is that no one will ever grasp or find meaning under the sun, for this is Qohelet's argument, and it is well thought out in his day. I got to leave it there. There's nothing I can say. Nikki, I don't know. I can't do another sermon right now. Go to 1 Corinthians in closing just for a second. Just for 2 seconds. I want to try to cap this for us if I could. Just for a second. Just for 2 seconds. Good job, Miss Ashley. 3 verses. And I'll be out of your way. We'll do the Lord's Supper, and I'll go see Mary and make sure she's okay in the hospital, let you guys know, and then I'm going home and locking in. Maybe my wife will cook for me. Maybe she won't. Time and chance could happen to anyone. Just saying. 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. So here's the difference. Paul says he does not preach the gospel with cleverness of speech, or from literally wisdom of speech, or from calculative communication. Basically, what wisdom does not help one receive Christ. Don't charge me. Now watch, I'm going to try to line this up with Qohelet. Now, Pogoloff is helpful. Now listen to this. In saying that if everything rests on human cleverness, sophistication, or achievement, the cross of Christ no longer functions as that which challenges and cuts across all human distinctions of race, class, gender, status, to make room for divine grace alone as sheer, unconditional gift. Christ not only does not have no grandchildren, he does not regard social, class, or worldly wisdom. If you are a Christian today, you are a Christian by divine sovereignty of God, the Holy Spirit saving you. The wind goes where it goes. You don't know where it is. And you are saved today not because of anything you did, because of what he did. Now wait, I'm almost done. Now watch. Now watch this. I want to line this up just for a second with Ecclesiastes. One scholar depicts that over-reliance on clever language may in this sense provide an inauthentic shortcut to transformation by the cross of Christ, which becomes nullified as a means of restoring a relationship with God himself. So Paul depicts, what does it mean? Watch this. I did not come to perform meaningless baptisms which have no substance. Next week, our baptisms of Heather and Delilah will have meaning because they are grounded in the cross of Christ and not in the performance of baptism. Now, it's like the wicked men going to the temple in Ecclesiastes. They went as performance. There's people in the church that come to the church because all they're doing is performing. No, you've never seen that, right? This is serious stuff. So this is serious because look what Paul sees. Paul says, I don't preach with clever communication or perform functionary baptism, which basically puts people on the road to ruin because everybody is equal at the foot of the cross. Paul depicts But people, by God's grace, I put people by God's grace on the road to salvation by way of proclamation, which becomes effective, operative, powerful, and transformative by divine agency, namely the Holy Spirit. If we ain't doing that behind this pulpit, get rid of me. Because we are not doing this for no performance. We're praying God's grace. We sit back there before the elders or the deacons, whoever wants to pray, me and Larry, and we pray for people to truly get saved in here, because there's no guarantee, because you walk in a church house, you're a child of God. Don't charge me, man. Kohelet seen this back in the 5th century. Ain't nothing changed but the zip code. Ain't nothing changed but the zip code. And this message that Paul leaves the wise in the dust, who always seek but never come to the knowledge of the truth, but it is the foolishness of the cross over against the wisdom of the world that's transformative. So Paul depicts this true proclamation of the gospel destroys the wise and clever speech, and it sets it aside. Why? Why, Mary? Because it is foolishness to them, and because of that is mentioned, they will perish. But for God's people, that same message by the power of God brings to them knowledge of the truth. We need to be thankful to Kohelet, who will not accept easy answers, because in the things of God, absolute truth is absolute. Period. So when you take the Lord's Supper now, you take it as a Christian. Because if you're just doing it as a performance, that's all it. Please, Kathy's back. She gets herself on the tape. She's back. She's been moving and stuff. She's back. And the first week, she's on the tape. Because you know what, Miss Ashley? In our lives, what did Calvin says, we all got the mind of a king. Well, I want to say we all got the mind of an actor. We all want to, you know, we, listen, God knows our hearts. They're deceitfully wicked. We take the Lord's Supper not as some performance or some function. We take it because we really believe that he's coming back for his people. Carolyn, he's coming back, and he's not coming back for everybody. Don't believe the hype. Listen. This is Kohelet's fault, not mine. I got I'm maybe 4 or 5 more weeks of Kohelet. Kathy, you missed all of Kohelet, but that's okay. You'll get the end of it. Then I'm thinking about going to the book of Judges. Then I'm really in trouble. Let's stand.